Let's have a brief word of prayer and then we'll hear the word of God together. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for bringing us together this morning in thy name and in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for every opportunity for worship and for being able to glorify thee. We thank thee for this continued act of worship now as we hear thy word together. We thank thee, Lord, for the participation, both of preacher and hearer alike. We ask that there might be an anointing on the preaching and on the hearing this morning. We pray, Lord, for thy divine spirit that he might come and that he might help in the exposition, the explanation of thy word and its illustration, application to hearts and to souls. We pray thy word might not return to thee void. It might not fall to the ground, but it might be a blessing suited to all of us, and perhaps to some in particular, has brought us to such a place, for such a time, for such a word as this, suited perfectly to our case, we pray, and speak to us. Lord, as thou to speak to Elijah in thy still small voice, speak to us quietly in our hearts this morning. May we not go away feeling we've only heard the voice of a man, but may we hear thy voice this morning coming through and speak into our hearts. We ask it in and through our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, dear friends, our text this morning is in the first book of Kings, chapter 19 and verses 1 to 8. I've been going through a major series in this first book of Kings. I've not been going through a major series in the life of Elijah, but just picked out three places in this book to consider Elijah in various places. First of all, at the brook Cherith, and then at Zarephath, provided there by the widow woman of Zarephath. And now, this morning, I want to miss quite a large passage and just finally look at this portion of God's word here in the life of Elijah, 1 Kings 19 and verses 1 to 8. I'm not going to read it to you again because we read the whole of the chapter earlier on. That's just to remind you or refresh your memories what we looked at last Sunday morning, perhaps particularly if you're somebody who's a visitor this morning, weren't here last time. Last time we were looking in chapter 17 at verses 8 to 16. And there, the prophet Elijah, the Old Testament prophet Elijah, one of the most famous prophets of the Old Testament, such a great character, a colourful character, such a great reformer, great preacher, forth-teller and foreteller of God's word. We found him in the city of Zarephath, and Zarephath was a city which was in the region of Sidon on the Mediterranean coast, very often spoken of in relation to Tyre as well. He was there, having previously been at the brook Cherith, God providing for him by that valley stream, or by that wadi. And looking at Elijah there, we look first of all about this place that he was sent to in verses 8 and 9 of that chapter. Secondly, about the person that God appointed in his goodness and his providence to support him and to sustain him and to provide for him there, the Gentile woman, the widow woman of Zarephath, verse 9. And then thirdly and finally, we looked at the provision that God in his providence through this woman made for Elijah there, providing for him a place of protection when he's being persecuted, guided him there as his king, and also provided for him. Just simple things, just his daily necessities, his daily bread, gave him his bread and olive oil, which very often those days they used to eat with their bread, as we have margarine and butter these days, and also provided him with water there, and provided for him in a miraculous way. Provided for him in a miraculous way when he was at the brook Cherith, by commanding ravens to feed him with bread and flesh there morning and evening. And it was a miracle here, a miraculous multiplication of the meal of the corn flour to make bread, and a miraculous multiplication of olive oil so that it was he was going to be sustained and provided for, and herself and her house, her son, and anybody else, any other servants, until the drought was over that God had commanded through his servant, the prophet Elijah, at that time. We finished last time by saying, first of all, that the place he was sent to was surprising. It's unusual. All of these places were rather surprising, out of the ordinary, rather extraordinary. Miracles happened in these places. Secondly, the person that was appointed to entertain him was rather surprising, not an Israelite widow, but a Gentile widow, a widow woman, somebody who perhaps needed more support herself than to be giving support and giving provision to somebody else and giving hospitality. That was surprising. And then also the provision made was surprising. It was supernatural, it was miraculous, it was divine. And it went to show us, my dear friends, that the Christian life is nothing if it's not sometimes very exciting, unusual, and surprising. We have a God of surprises. He doesn't always work in an ordinary, in a usual way. Sometimes he works in an unusual way. He takes us to extraordinary places. He introduces us to extraordinary people. He does things which are quite wonderful very often in our lives. The Christian life is not a boring life. It's an exciting life. You never quite know what God is going to do. He's a God full of surprises. Well, that was last time, looking at those verses there in chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. We come now, missing a bit of a portion of this book, we come now to chapter 19 and verses 1 to 8. And now we find Elijah no longer to the northwest of Israel, in that region of Sidon, and in the city of Zarephath, land of the Gentiles. Now he's gone far south. And we find him rather down. We find him rather depressed, persecuted. We find him kind of under a cloud, if you like, and literally under a juniper tree, in a wilderness, both in a physical and in a bit of a spiritual wilderness as well, south of a place called Beersheba. So let's just quickly deal with that. He was under, literally and physically, under a juniper tree, perhaps for protection from sun, perhaps even from the cold by night, to give him some protection from the wind and so on. It's either a juniper tree that's meant here, or a broom, the broom, which grows, that still grows in the deserts of Arabia, the roots of which make the best charcoal. It's mentioned also in Job 13 verse 4, Psalm 120 and Psalm 120 and verse 4. And this is where Elijah was at this time, under a juniper tree. It's mentioned in verses 3 to 5 here. And he was in a wilderness just south of Beersheba. In other words, he was in a desert, a solitary, an uninhabited place, region or tract. And he was even further south than Beersheba. Beersheba means Well of the Oath. It was one of the oldest places in the land of Canaan, at the extreme south of the country, and he had gone even further down. Well, this shows us that Elijah had not only gone physically down, he's not only physically under something, and physically in a wilderness, it's also true spiritually. He'd gone downhill. He was rather backslidden through what had happened to him. The spiritual heights before in the last chapter. Now he's in the spiritual depths. He's in a bit of a spiritual wilderness. He's under a cloud. He's rather depressed, down, gloomy, feeling rather hopeless, feeling like he wants his life to be over. He's not going to take his life, but he wants the Lord to take it away from him that he might escape the persecution he's under at this time. Elijah really has gone spiritually south here. So you can see, my dear friends, who this passage perhaps is particularly suited for this morning. It is for any of us. It's not so much here a message here for anybody here who is not a Christian. It's for those of you who are Christians, are believers. Elijah, after all, was a child of God, a true child of God, a true spiritual Israelite. And it's for those of you who are not in a physical wilderness, perhaps in a spiritual wilderness. Your spiritual life has gone south. You perhaps are spiritually down and depressed. You've had a hard time of it. It's been difficult. And you've gone away from the Lord. You've grown spiritually cold and hard. You're spiritually backslidden. It is for the likes of you, the likes of Elijah, the likes of someone like Jonah, when Jonah was on the east side of the city of Nineveh, and there he was under a gourd. But he too was under a bit of a spiritual cloud at that time, wasn't he? Just like Elijah. This message this morning is for the likes of them and also for you. If you're like it, or if you've been like it in the past, you might be like it in the future. Going through a time of spiritual darkness. You're going away from the Lord. You can't lose your salvation, but we can backslide away from him. Going through a time of spiritual loneliness from God, solitude, time of difficulty, darkness. What does the prophet tell us about Elijah's experience? Well, first of all, from verse 1 to the beginning of verse 4, he tells us how he got into this situation, how he got into this condition, how he got to this place in the first place. In other words, his way there, his path there. Secondly, it tells us about the prayer that he offered up when he was in this state and when he was in this place. He was still able to pray. But as I think we're going to see, he didn't pray the right things. He didn't pray the right prayer. And then thirdly and finally, we see God's goodness towards him still. In spite of the fact that he, like Jonah, was running away from God. And he wasn't facing up to his difficulties, running away from them. God was still the same. God didn't change. God still loved him. God still cared for him. God still provided for him in a very lovely way here. Very kind way. Met all of his needs. So first of all, let's consider together Elijah's path to being under the juniper tree in the wilderness south of Beersheba. Because really, he was never going to know how to pray, even though he prayed in the wrong way, until he knew what had got him to this place. Now, my dear friends, you're not going to know how to pray when you're in the spiritual wilderness, when you're backslidden, until you realize how you've got there. What has led to you being there, your path there, your way there. So what was Elijah's path to this place? Well, one of those who was responsible was Ahab, King Ahab, the king of Israel, and one of Elijah's persecutors at this time. Not only the persecutor of Elijah as one of God's servants, as one of his prophets, but all of the true prophets at that time. Because he was on the side of the false prophets and false worships and the false gods, and he was against God's true people in general. Ahab. His name means father's brother or uncle. He was the son of wicked King Omri, also king of Israel. And he was his successor as seventh king of Israel. He married, just to show what he was like, he married Jezebel, one of the most wicked women of the whole of Scripture in the Old Testament, daughter of Ethbaal, an idolater, king of the Zidonians, where Elijah just come from, and led by her into idolatry and incited to the persecution of the prophets of Jehovah, including Elijah. During his reign, during Ahab's reign, appeared the great prophet Elijah, who came into direct collision with Jezebel when she attempted to introduce the worship of Baal and the goddess Astarte, of whom her father had been a priest before he usurped the sovereignty of Tyre. This is who Ahab was married to. Just shows what kind of man he was. He was a God-hater, he was an enemy of God and of his people and of his servants. He was Elijah's persecutor. Look what he does here. What a coward. What a coward. He doesn't kind of confront Elijah himself. He's too frightened. Gets his wife to do it. Incites her to it. Wicked thing to do. What he does is he tells, he declares, he divulges, puts before Jezebel, puts before his wife, this wicked woman, first of all that Elijah had done. Perhaps going back to 1 Kings 17, when Elijah first confronted Ahab and told him, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You see what he's doing here? He's reminding Jezebel of what Elijah has done, rather what God had done through Elijah. But he attributes it to Elijah because he wants Elijah to be attacked, Elijah to be persecuted, to incite her to persecute him, not being brave enough to do it himself, or foolish enough to do it himself. So he told her about that, reminded her of that. Who's the cause of the drought, Jezebel? Who's the cause of the famine? It's all Elijah's fault. And then perhaps he told her about his answer to him in 1 Kings 18, 18 and 19. Elijah said to him, I have said, isn't it you that trouble Israel? Elijah said, I've not troubled Israel. You've troubled Israel and your father's house. You've forsaken the commandments of the Lord. You have followed Baalim, the false god Baalim. You're an idolater. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel to Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. And no doubt he said to her everything that Elijah had done upon Mount Carmel, the way in which he had challenged the false prophets, also to build an altar, also to offer, also to pray to their gods. But their gods didn't hear. No fire was sent down. The fire was sent down upon Elijah's offering, and after his prayer, Jehovah had answered his prayer, and it could be seen that Jehovah was God, and that Elijah was God's servant, and God's people turned back to him. And then, of course, Elijah with the sword slew, or had slain, all the 450 false prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of the grove, with the sword at the brook Kishon. You just imagine the kind of effect that that must have had upon Jezebel, to incite her, to stir up, to kindle her hatred again against God and against his servants and against his people. That is what Ahab, Elijah's persecutor, did. You get the picture here, the path to where he got to? First of all, through Ahab persecuting him, and then through Jezebel acting upon this information. His second persecutor, Jezebel, she sends. Then after Ahab has told her all of this, what Elijah has done, and how he's slain all of her prophets with the sword, the prophets of her false gods, she now sends a messenger to Elijah. And this is her message to Elijah through this messenger. Oh, she says, listen to the hatred, to the enmity, the spitefulness, the revenge here. So let the gods of Baal, and the gods Astarte and so on, all the false gods do to me. You know, let them kill me. Indeed, let them do even worse than that. Let them do their worst. If, Elijah, I make not your life as the life of one of those false prophets, in other words, that you're not put to death, you're not killed and assassinated and martyred by tomorrow about this time. So in other words, not only Ahab persecutes Elijah in a roundabout, indirect way, also Jezebel directly persecutes him and threatens him with death. He's being persecuted even to death. Sometimes, my dear friends, isn't it interesting that sometimes, well, you would have thought, perhaps as a Christian, that persecution would be something that would bring us nearer to God, drive us closer to him, bring us down to our knees in prayer, bring us close to God, to walk very closely with him, to find protection and shelter before him. But my dear friends, unless God doesn't sanctify something to us and grant us his grace, it can have the exact opposite effect. It can drive us away from him, as it did to Elijah here. God didn't sanctify this to him, to drive him to his knees, to drive him closer to God. It sent Elijah away, not only physically, but also spiritually. His path to where he came to was the path of persecution. Because look at what he did in verses 3 and 4. He upset. He rises from Jezreel to the north, or further north in Israel. And he rises from there when he sees that he's been persecuted to death. And he goes for his life. Do you see what we are, my dear friends, without God? With God, he could face all of those prophets, all of those false prophets on Mount Carmel. He was absolutely courageous and brave and fearless with God. But now, through his backsliding, perhaps through his sin, perhaps through pride and unbelief, the Lord withdraws from it, and without his grace, he's running away. We're nothing without God, my dear friends. We soon become very fearful and cowardly. And when he sees that his life is in danger, that he's in peril, he flees for his life, he goes for his life, and he comes down to Beersheba. And this was in the extreme, as I say, in the extreme south of Canaan, belonging to Judah. So now he's outside of the remit, if you like, of Ahab and Jezebel. He's now in Judah, so he's going far away from them, but also far away from God. He leaves his servant there in that place, and he goes even further down. He can't get far enough away from these people, from the danger. Sometimes it is right to flee persecution, but you can see here he's not only going away physically from where he should be, but spiritually he's far from where he should be too. He goes a whole day's journey into the wilderness, into a desert, solitary, uninhabited region or tract, and he comes. He sits down glum, tired, depressed, frightened, not trusting in God, fearful. And he sits down under that juniper tree in a rather hopeless, hapless, and helpless state. So, my dear friends, to sum up this point, what was Elijah's way to this place where he was, a place of spiritual depression and backsliding? It was persecution. God didn't sanctify it to him and cause him to be more sanctified, more holy, more prayerful, more godly, spiritually stronger in God, and with a greater faith. So where God's presence removed from him for a season, God's grace was removed, and it led him to flee away to this place. His path there was the path of persecution. Now, my dear friend, I don't know your heart, God, but God does. He doesn't just look upon your outward appearance this morning. He looks upon your heart. He looks upon your soul. But the question is, what has been your path into the spiritual wilderness that you perhaps have fled into, perhaps from some danger or another, some fear, through unbelief, not facing up to things? You're not in a good place. You're not in a spiritually healthy place. You're in a spiritually backslidden condition. What has led to it, my dear friends? What is the cause? What is the reason? Because until you face that, until you diagnose it, you can't pray accordingly. You can't pray wisely and intelligently and spiritually about it. You've got to know what is the cause. It can be persecution, yes, even in our country, from somebody. It's not driven you to God, it's driven you away from God. Fear of them. What people are going to say, what people are going to do, fear of serving him, fear of death, some kind of temptation, some kind of difficulty or another, instead of facing it with God, and by faith, knowing that, you know, through God you can do all things are possible to him that believes. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Instead, you kind of fled away. You might have even not only fled away spiritually, you might have literally fled away physically in order to run away from what you can't at the moment face up to. What is the cause, my dear friend? Persecution? Tribulation? Temptation? What is it? Has it been something else? You need to know it in order that you might know how to pray about this matter. Because, my dear friends, every experience in our Christian lives, good and bad, ought to be translated into prayer. We ought to bring everything to God in prayer. Yes, my dear friends, even when we're in a bad place spiritually, we need to keep on praying, to continue in prayer. But look at Elijah here in verse 4, the end of verse 4. We consider now Elijah's prayer under a juniper tree. Praise God, my dear friends. He is still in communication with the Lord, and the Lord is still in communication with him, even though he's in this spiritually bad place, this spiritually unblessed place in a way, this dark place, this gloomy place. He can still pray. Elijah can still pray in the wilderness under a juniper tree. Jonah could still pray even though he was in the whale's belly right at the very bottom of the ocean. Peter can pray as he's drowning in the Sea of Galilee. He can still look to the Lord, and he can still turn to him and cry to him, "Help me, Lord." And whatever your situation, however low, Christian, you can still lift up your prayer to God. You can still call upon him and cry to him. Elijah did. Prayed for the wrong thing, though. In persecution, what did he ask? What did he request? How did he petition God? How did he pray? When he requested for himself that he might die, he says to God, "It is enough. It's enough, Lord. What I've done is enough. I've done enough work now for you. And I've suffered enough. I've been persecuted enough. I've gone far enough, Lord. Now, Lord, take away my life. I can't see there's any more hope. There's no future for me. There's no more work. I fulfilled my mission now. The end of my life has come. I'm not better than my fathers who perished in this self-same wilderness. Take away my life." Notice, he never laid a finger upon his own life. Even though he was in the depths of despair, even though he was in darkness, even though perhaps he might have felt suicidal. Yes, it's possible, even for Christians sometimes to feel suicidal, that they want to end their lives. But he never touched his life. My dear friends, you must never drift that way mentally. And you must never drift that way actually. You must never, ever touch your lives. You think, is it possible for a Christian to think that way? Is it possible for a Christian to act in that way? Yes, it is. You must resist that. You must never, ever do that. You must resist it with all of your might. Elijah was in this kind of a state. He's in a terrible way, wasn't he? And yet he's able to pray. But I feel, my dear friends, he prayed the wrong prayer. In order to escape persecution, he wanted to escape it through dissolution, through death, through passing into eternity. But really, he wasn't in the right state to die, my dear friends. Was he? In a sense, he wasn't ready and prepared to die. He just wanted, he didn't want to die and go into eternity and go to God because he was looking forward to being with the Lord. He was just thinking negatively about it, just escaping the difficulty. What should he have prayed? He should have prayed, "Lord, be my God at this time, be my King as you've been so many days. Yes, continue to provide for me, continue to guide me, but especially, Lord, as my King, protect me at this time. Be my refuge, be my shelter, be my strong tower, be my shield and protection, be my all-round protection, my buckler. Protect me at this time from Jezebel, from Ahab. They're in your hands. They can only do what you want them to do. Help me to trust in you and not to be afraid of these people. Help me to trust in you. Help me to have faith and not to sink in unbelief and blind unbelief." I think, yes, that should have been his prayer. "Protect me, Lord. Help me to go back and to confront the situation by faith with you and to be more than conqueror, be an overcomer with yourself. You can give me the grace. You can help me as you've done in times past. You can do it again." So I don't think he made a true analysis here. He didn't diagnose the situation properly, and therefore he didn't have the right remedy. He didn't have the right prayer. So it's important, my dear friends, not only that we pray, that we pray the right prayer at the right time. And unless you diagnose your situation aright, you're not going to know exactly how to pray. My dear friends, ask you, how did I get myself into this situation? How did I get myself into this spiritual rut? Because when you consider that, when you face that, when you diagnose your heart and search and examine your heart, then and only then, you think, this is how I'm now to pray. And this is the kind of prayer of faith that I now need to pray. Persecution, protection. Temptation, grace to resist the devil, resist the temptation. Difficulty, grace to overcome it. Whatever it might be, fear of somebody. "Oh Lord, help me not to fear this person. The fear of man brings a snare, Lord. But whoever puts their trust in you shall be safe. Give me the grace to trust in you with all my heart. Not to lean to my own understanding. In all my ways, to acknowledge you. You will direct my path. You'll guide me. You'll provide for me. You will protect me." Make sure you always pray, whatever situation you're in, make sure you pray the right thing to the right person, the right way and through the Lord Jesus Christ and in faith. Notice here, the Lord, well, thankfully, aren't you thankful sometimes some of the prayers that God hasn't answered? God didn't answer his prayer. But he perhaps answered the thing that something else he should have been praying for provision. And in verses 8, finally, I just want us to see that God didn't change. Although Elijah had changed, this place where he was, God stayed the same. He stayed constant, faithful. He was consistent. He was immutable. He remained faithful to Elijah. Even with Elijah recently proved relatively faithless to him. And he provided for, he cared for him. My dear friend, I want to assure you of this. This one thing, whatever spiritual state you're in this morning, good or bad, God loves you. He so loves you, and that love is unconditional. It is eternal. It is infinite. God won't change. Yes, I change, but Jesus changes never, as the hymn or the chorus says. He will abide faithful, even when you pray, prove to be faithless. Not an excuse to be faithless, but it should, my dear friend, work repentance, bring you back to him. You're kind of kicking against one who so loves you. Didn't spare his own son for you upon the cross, but he delivered him up for us all. Oh, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Don't kick against this love, my dear friends, the love of God, the love of Calvary. Come back to him. Ask him to heal your backslidings. But even in such a state, the Lord will be good to you. In his providence, God sends his angel, one of his angels, as a protector at this time. It gives him exactly what he needs. When he's alone, he gives him company, angelic company. And the angel comes alongside and touches Elijah as he lay sleeping under a juniper tree. God gave him sleep and rest when he was tired. He needed that to heal him of his depression. Sometimes, my dear friends, we can have such gloomy thoughts because we're just dog tired and we just need sleep. God can give us sleep when we're backslidden. Help us in that way. God had given, he was sleeping under a juniper tree. God gave him shelter from the cold winds of the desert and of the heat and the sun by day. Touched him as he slept there under the juniper tree. Touched Elijah, spoke to him, arise and eat, provided him with food. Even in the wilderness, provide him a table in the wilderness, provide him his daily bread. Elijah awakes and he sees a bread cake, bacon on the hot coals, provided him with warmth if it was night and cold. Provide him with a bread cake on the hot coals, with a cruse of water at his head, provide him with water, even in the desert. Elijah eats and drinks, lays himself down again, and the process is repeated once more, because as the angel says, the journey is too great for you. He provides him with food, drink, shelter, warmth, company. But you notice what he also provides for him, what perhaps Elijah needed most of all. My dear friends, he needed a way out. He needed to see light at the end of the tunnel. He needed light. God gives him a future. He gives him hope. Elijah, this is not the end. This is not death. I'm going to open up the way for you. I'm going to recommission you. There is more to do. In fact, you're going to do great things in the future, perhaps greater than you've done in the past. You're going to have a successor. And there's going to be another king. God provides him with a future to look forward to and to work towards. And he provides him with strength, miraculous strength, to go 40 days and 40 nights even to Horeb, the Mount of God, where Israel and Moses had received the commandments many years ago in those, amongst those mountains of Sinai. Isn't it lovely, my dear friends? How good is the God we adore, a faithful, unchangeable friend. Even when we go against him and run away and are backslidden, he remains the same. And he provides for us, and he has a plan for us, and a future for us. And even, my dear friends, during our times of backsliding, he can be preparing us for the future. Isn't that what God was doing here at this time God was providing for him and preparing him and strengthening him for future service. God brought good out of it. Oh, the depths of his wisdom and his knowledge and his goodness and love towards us. Well, what has been your provision when you've gone through spiritually dark times? Is it not your testimony, dear Christian? You've altered, you've changed, you've been up and down, so changeable like the weather, like the British weather. But you proved God was so much the same to me. He did perhaps chastise and discipline me, but to bring me back to himself, he provided me the same. And he prepared me for the future. Oh, you praised him for it. And you kind of resolved afterwards, Lord, never let me leave you again. I bind closely to you and serve him. Love you all the more, serve you all the better and the more fervently and earnestly. So we looked at Elijah there under the juniper tree. Path there, one word, persecution. Prayer was for death, it should have been for protection. And God's provision there was, God does all things well, was absolutely spot on. It was perfect. My dear friends, like Elijah, the bad place, it can be through persecution some other way. Our prayer there should be according to whatever God is there in the first place, and God might deliver us out of it. But even in that situation, the Lord will abide faithful. One way or another, he'll bring us out of it. He'll bring us into a large place, further service for him, until either he comes or he calls us to glory. Well, may the Lord deal graciously with us as he did to Elijah in those days. Amen.